Okay, well, I guess I'll just go with the distributed draft, and I guess that means we lose out on the prayers. That's unfortunate. So today's sermon is covering Daniel chapter 8, verses 8 to 14 and 21 to 26. There are so many hardships in our lives that it feels as if there is a fountain of suffering, and then there is pain. There's pain in our lives to varying degrees. For some, there is the pain of loss. For others, the pain of betrayal. For some, there is the pain of trials. And for some, there's the pain of not being recognized by others. For some, there is a pain of failure. For some people, there is the pain of chains being dashed. For others, there is the pain that comes from past hurts. There are many kinds of pain, but pain and hardship in life are a part of life that no one can avoid. Just as there are night and day, there are light and darkness. Pain and hardship are part of our lives, and we all want to be free from hardship and pain if we can. There are many times when I wish I could be free of hardship and pain. But at the same time, I know from experience that there are blessings that I have experienced and have come to know because of hardship and pain. Helen Keller was born blind, deaf, and unable to speak. And as she overcame each of these hardships, she said, "The world is full of hardships and pain, but is also full of blessings." We know that hardship and pain can make a person feel low. But on the other hand, it can make a person to grow, mature, and become better. And pain and hardship can be a good teacher. And even as we walk in faith in God, there are hardships and pains that are inevitably hard to accept or understand. But if we humble ourselves in the face of that hardship and listen to the small but sure voice of pain that speaks to us, we can see the blessings and benefits. Because we have gone through poverty, we can learn to appreciate what we can give. We can learn the importance of sharing and taking care of things. We can gain the wisdom to make ends meet in the midst of lack. And we can even see our own greed and meanness. When you are wealthy, you will be reminded of the insignificance of the pleasure that wealth gives us. And you will be hurt by the greed of those who are greedy and insatiable. And we will be made to realize how little compassion it is to live for the sake of wealth. When we get sick, we realize what a precious thing it is to do what we normally do in our everyday lives. We can also learn to understand what it's like to be weak or suffer physically and emotionally because of illness. If we are betrayed, we can sympathize with the pain of the betrayal. When we go through the pain of not being recognized by people, we when we go through the pain of not being recognized by people, we realize what an impersonal and awful frame of reference it is to have no recognition of people. And we also know that any hardship or pain will pass away. The suffering of the cross of Jesus suffered was only 3 days if we look at it dispassionately. Hardships and pains come and go like guests. Depending on how we look at it, hardships and pains come to us like teachers, leaving us with a lesson to learn. Hardship and pain, when used well, can either bless us or be a blessing in itself. By hardship we are strengthened. By hardship we are made strong. by hardship, we are made wise. And most of all, because of hardship and pain, we can draw nearer to the Lord God. We can't help but draw near to the Lord God. As we draw closer to the Lord God, then our hardships and pains will become blessings. Hardship and pain can make us fearful and dull. But because of our hardship and pain, if we go into the presence of God, we will see what is really important. And if we respond honestly to what is truly important, it will be a blessing. When we are faced with hardship and pain, we want to say, "Stop this hardship and pain." And we tend to pray with unspoken moaning prayers. As I told you at the beginning, hardship and pain will not go away from our lives. They are an inseparable part of each person's life. So, what do? We need to ask God to help us grow through that hardship and pain while praying to Him to give us a heart to overcome hardship and pain, to give us courage and strength. Today's scripture tells us that among the hardships and pains, there is one that is reserved for us Christians, and that is persecution. Let us read from Daniel chapter 8, verses 8 to 14 and 21 to 26. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place four prominent horns grew upward, up toward the four winds of heaven. But out of one came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled, the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people?" He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." Verse 21. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from this nation but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up vision, for it concerns the distant future. So let us see what the distant future is. Let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who wish to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer the pain and hardship of persecution. This doesn't sound like a solution. So, let us see what the Bible is telling us. As we saw last week, the passage starting with Daniel 8:8 is a prophecy of the great persecution of the Israelites by Antiochus Epiphanes IV, king of the Seleucid dynasty of Greece around 180 BC. Antiochus Epiphanes IV killed 40,000 people who believed in the Lord God, sold 40,000 of them into slavery, destroyed the temple where they worshiped God, burned the Bible, which is the Word of God, and threw the only truth, to the ground. So why did he carry out such persecution? It is for the purpose of educating and promoting the ancient Greek culture. As we have seen before, the ancient Greek culture was also the spiritual pillar of the Roman Empire, which has had a strong influence on modern society. It is an ideology based on humanism that denies the existence of the one true God, and that man is everything, and that man is the one being who can be like God, and that the civilized society created by man is good and true. From this philosophy and worldview, the Christian faith may seem alien, annoying, and threatening. He has persecuted their faith in the one true God, and their belief in the one true God, in order to forcefully impose his worldview of the Greek culture and eliminate this threat. In our Christian mission in Japan, we have experienced persecution many times. There have been times when our faith, which confesses that the only true God is the surety and Jesus Christ is the Savior, rather than the shoguns and authorities of any time, and it has been neglected and persecuted to a great extent for that confession. And the reaction of the Christians to that persecution has been mixed. Some were martyred for their faith. Others forsook their faith. And some haven't lost their faith, but they compromised to survive. Some of them regretted the compromises they made and walked again as genuine Christians. And some of them were reluctant to open up and confess, "I did what I deserved to do to save my life. I needed to do it." So, reactions to that persecution were varied. In particular, the Christian churches in Japan during the war are fresh in our memories. There were Christians and church leaders who went against the empire's claim that the emperor worship is not a religion. And most church leaders, pastors, and Christians accepted the doctrine that the emperor is not a religion, and worshipped the flag and sang the Japanese national anthem. But after that, none of them repented of the compromises made in order to successfully avoid the persecution. None of the churches, church leaders, and Christians throughout Japan went out before God in fasting and prayer, tearing off their robes and covering themselves with ashes. Only a very few Christians, only a few churches, denominations, and church leaders were willing to face up to the fact, accept it, and repent. Some of the theologians and pastors have spoken about this in things they have written. One writes, "The post-war Japanese church is under God's judgment, and unless the church repents of its wartime attitude, there will be no revival in this Japanese church. And just as the Israelites were held in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, the churches in Japan for 70 years after the war are in a state of Babylonian captivity. Unless they repent of their idolatry and war responsibilities, God will not give the church any prosperity." So, we see that the Christians faced the hardship and pain of persecution that all who wish devoutly in Christ Jesus will suffer. That's what today's readings tell us. But as a result of failing to face that hardship and pain with sincerity, and the refusal to listen to the voice of that hardship and pain that speaks to us, and the pride that results from the refusal to listen to the voice of that hardship and pain that speaks to us, has resulted in corruption and the inability to enjoy the blessings that are wrapped up in this covering of hardship and pain, of persecution. A church that does not fear persecution, it says, but a church that fears persecution. Christians who do not avoid persecution, it says, but they avoid persecution. The believers who, when pressed by mighty forces in the world, do not remain faithful, but these believers are unwillingly rounded up by the forces of the world. When confronted with the worldview that has a quiet yet inexplicably ferocious influence of common sense and learning, one tells oneself that it is common sense or learning only, and then one becomes completely absorbed in that worldview. This is a style of faith that cannot be more than the common sense that others have created. It cannot be like an attitude of faith. Every hardship and pain we human experience can be a blessing or a curse. And the hardship and pain of persecution, which is reserved for Christians, can be either a blessing or a curse and bondage. We are given the privilege to enjoy true freedom, but because we don't face up to the persecution, we become trapped and bound by the fences the world places around us. Daniel lived his entire life in an environment of persecution, from the time he was a boy to the time he grew old. He was persecuted at all hours of the day and night in the face of the worldview of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire that followed, and the mighty power and wealth that had developed within that worldview. As we have seen, Daniel has in fact gone through many life-threatening experiences in order to live in throughout his faith. And what he did in the face of the pain and hardship of that persecution was, he didn't avoid persecution to survive, but he would live in the Lord and defend the privilege of enjoying true freedom in the face of persecution. Because of the hardships and pains that come from persecution, he didn't turn away from the Lord, but drew even closer to him. He understood the childish and irrelevant motives behind this persecution. Though he still felt the fear of persecution, he spoke out before the Lord. And he was given the wisdom not to give in to persecution. So he experienced that persecution. He experienced an experience of hardship and pain reserved for all Christians who live devoutly, and it was turned into a blessing. As in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 24 to 26, when an abundant grain of wheat fell to the ground and died, Daniel had an experience of faith that produced abundant fruit. So let's read from John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves his life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Daniel tasted the precious blessing that God had honored him with when he decided to serve God the Father, and he served as he was told, and so gained honor in the end. God showed Daniel a vision of the great persecution that would take place 375 years later against his own people, the Israelites and Jews, the people of God. So let's go and read it one more time. He was shown a vision of the great persecution by a huge Greek empire, a powerful power and a worldview that is yet to be seen. But the end of that shown vision ends with hope. So let's see. Let's read it again. Daniel chapter 8, verses 8 to 14, 21 to 25. Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. One of them came out. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south, and to the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of the rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Verse 21. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. So, the truth of the sanctuary will be confirmed. It will be reconsecrated. See Daniel 8:14, where it says, "He said to me, 'It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated.'" But this great power, this king, will be crushed by no man's hand, from Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. So we see that persecution involves great suffering and pain, but the wrongdoing will surely fall away when the time comes. And at that time, the righteous sanctuary will be reconsecrated. In other words, the rightness of worshiping the one true and triune God will be shown to the world. Worshiping God is the best thing we can do. Worshiping God is the essence of everything. Worshiping God is the unchanging truth. It was made clear that only the worship of God would remain to the end, and that to believe in God the Father is a noble thing, worthy of bearing persecution. That the salvation of Christ Jesus is a treasure in a profundity that far outweighs the decaying body in the world. That the joy of being made the temple of the Holy Spirit in Christ is confirmed as an indisputable fact. The hardship and pain of God's persecution becomes a blessing to those who wish to live devoutly in Christ. There are many stories in the Bible where persecution has been a source of blessing. The relentless persecution of Jacob by his uncle Laban. The persecution of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his 10 brothers, imprisoned in a bag. The persecution of the Israeli people by Egypt, the persecution of Job by his three friends, the persecution of David by Saul, the persecution of the prophet Elijah by the powers of that age, the persecution of Israel by the Assyrian and Babylonian empires. In the New Testament, we see King Herod's persecution of the infants bearing, fearing the birth of the Messiah. The persecution of Jesus himself, not only from the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, and the establishment, but even from his own family. The persecution of the disciples after Pentecost. Paul's persecution of Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Persecution, so much so that the Jerusalem church was scattered after the murder of Stephen. The persecution of various churches from outside and from within. The persecution described in the book of Revelation, which concludes the Bible. The persecution of the disciple John, who wrote a gospel as well as that book of Revelation. All kinds of persecution are recorded in the Bible. Persecution from family, persecution from the state, persecution from the workplace, persecution from the school, persecution from those who we considered as our friends, persecution from other religions, persecution from Satan and demons, and persecution from the powers, customs, and practices of our time. And we do not like to suffer these persecutions. All of those examples in the Bible, it's recorded that they were forced to confront the persecution with their faith, and they eventually experienced the blessing of the persecution they were forced to face, but they had to go through it. So the question I want to ask now is, so what is it that we want to protect? What is it that we are protecting from this persecution? That's what I mean. Is it faith in Jesus Christ that we want to keep? Is it to worship God? Is it the Word of God? Is it the community of faith that is the body of Christ? Or is it money that we want to protect? Is it home? Is it knowledge? Is it an organization? Is it our good reputation? Is it a child? Our status? Is it fame? Is it life experience or pride? Is it our health? Common sense? Is it our own desires or our thoughts? Is it our families or stability? Is it some ethnic group or is it the country? All of these are important and worth protecting. My money, my house, my knowledge, my organization, my good reputation, my children, my status, my fame, my life experiences, my pride, my health, my common sense, my wishes and thoughts, my family, my stability, my people and my country. These are all important to me. All of these things are worthy of protection. And in a sense, we live our daily lives to protect these things. And God is protecting us in our daily lives. These are also blessings. But all of this can be a curse if we don't seriously confront the persecution of our faith in order to protect them. Consider Deuteronomy. Chapter 28, verses 15 and 20. From Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 15 and verse 20. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. The Lord will send you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. What is your life to protect? What is your reason to live?
We each have to ask that. What is my life? What is my reason? The indescribable hardship and pain of persecution makes us turn our gaze to the one who is essential. And we are asked, we are tested, what is important? What do we live for? And what do we live to protect? Whenever I feel pain, bitterness, or hardship, there is a praise song that reminds me of all this. And when I sing that song, there are words that always come to me and strike me in my heart. They are the words, "You are my reason. You are my reason. You are my reason for living, Jesus. You are my reason for living. Jesus, you are the reason for my life." Jesus is the reason for my life. Without it, I don't have a reason to live. There are many things that are important, but nothing is more important than Jesus. Suffering and pain can remind us of what is important to us. In particular, the persecution, which only Christians are allowed to suffer, leads us to understand nothing is more important to me than Jesus, and leads us to a way of life that says nothing is more important than Jesus. That is what Daniel chapter 8, verse 14 says. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. This is the meaning of the word persecution. This is what gives it meaning, that in the end, our faith will be consecrated and confirmed. There is a Bible verse or verses that explain very well what kind of time we are living in. It is the second letter to Timothy. It's the letter that Paul wrote at the very end before he was executed. So let's look at the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul, because this letter is preserved, is speaking to us too. These are difficult times. Many may look pious, while denying the power of piety. It is a time when we are always learning, but at no time do we want to know the truth. And this is the time when all this folly will be clearly seen. But it's also a time like this, continuing 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. We are in an age when we don't want to hear the words of the Bible that grate on our ears, and we are eclipsed by only the Word of God that suits our taste. We are in an age where we are going against the fiction of the world with only the truncated Bible stories, the ones that we find pleasant. It is also an age in which all who wish to live devoutly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But it's okay. Paul comforts Timothy after these difficult words and prophecies. Chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just as Daniel, though he was thrown into the lion's pit because of persecution, was rescued from it, looked up to the kingdom of heaven, the Apostle Paul, too, was rescued from the mouth of the lion, the persecution, on many occasions. And he, too, in the end, looks up to heaven. And this salvation from the mouth of lions does not only mean to return to life as it is now, it is also to lose one's life because of persecution, but to be admitted into the kingdom of heaven and to live the true and eternal life. This is how Paul ended. Paul did not write another letter after that epistle. Whether or not they live the life they now have or not, for those who desire to live devoutly in Christ and consequently are admitted into the kingdom of heaven, all this is salvation. In fact, after this, the Apostle Paul was executed by the guillotine for his persecution for his faith. And he was then admitted into the glorious kingdom of heaven. Persecution is for everyone who desires to live devoutly in Christ Jesus. But it is also a blessing wrapped in the wrapping paper of hardship and pain. It is because of this blessing that the sanctuary is confirmed in its righteousness. We must realize the truth. We see the folly of the world clearly. We see the glory of the Lord God. We are comforted. We are greatly comforted by the comfort of this truth. So we must all face the persecution we receive with sincerity. Let us hope that we will be blessed Christians who will greatly enjoy the blessings that can only be known through persecution. Let us pray that we will be blessed Christians. And let me offer a short prayer in lieu of the pastor. He wanted to pray on the theme of the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. So let me read it. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Father God, we thank you today for this opportunity to worship you. We had some trouble with the transmission, but through the work of the pastor who wrote the sermon, the staff who distributed it, Mr. Okada, and the Google service who translated it very quickly for us, we were able to hear your message today. We were able to, through Pastor Holland's words, understand your plan for us in this small way. All who wish to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There are many forms. There are many sources of that persecution. The government, other religions, but others that are closer, our superiors and colleagues, even our own family. Lord God, Father, we ask that you show us the truth, that you consecrate us in our faith in you, in our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you give us the strength to hold fast to our faith through any persecution. We thank you for our fellows, so many of whom are good Christians who have been persecuted and held their faith. We thank you for our church, where we can gather and together profess our faith. We thank you for the teachers, the pastors, and all who lead us. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our only saving Lord, we pray. Amen.